Morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. We are continuing our series entitled, Why Do We Teach What We Teach About Certain Subjects? And we are looking at repentance today. And I text out every Sunday morning my verse, my main verse for my message to about 100 different preachers, and had several of them text back, are you preaching on that subject today? And I said, yes. And they were like, oh, bold. I just feel that that is something that we, as you become a Christian, you're taught that repentance is necessary. And I believe to remain a Christian, repentance is necessary. Now there is, and we'll look here, there is, we'll just get going at the sermon. How's that? I got a few questions to start off for you I started with thinking of this. So don't have to answer these out loud. Maybe you don't want to. Maybe we just answer them to ourselves. But they are things for us to think about when it comes to repentance and forgiveness. Those two things kind of go hand in hand, and forgiveness is a lesson that we've got coming up on this, because if we repent, what we are expecting is for the Lord to forgive or someone else to forgive, but what they want from us then is a change, which is what repentance is. So how many times do we have to ask for forgiveness before we receive it? Now, dealing with humans, that might be several times. Dealing with God, just once. Just once. So then, that leads me to my next question. So have you ever asked for forgiveness for a sin, that same sin, multiple times? Because if the Lord forgives us after the first time, and I've been there. So, I mean, if you've done that, and I think it's because, so it becomes as far as the east is from the west in the mind of the Lord, but in our minds, it's still there. And many people live their life saying, you know, to others, you have no idea what I've done. We even say it to God that, you know, I don't see how you could forgive me for what I've done. But then the third question is, have you ever asked for forgiveness, in other words, true repentance, with all sincerity and fully meaning to do better until the next time? And so those three questions are kind of what prompted the rest of the message. Because I think we've all been there, if we're honest with ourselves. In the eyes of God, if we repent and ask for forgiveness one time, then that has been forgiven. If we are truth, or, you know, move forward in truth, bearing fruits worthy of repentance. And have we asked multiple times for the same sin that the Lord has already forgiven? And so I think what we do when we do that is we doubt His ability to forgive. Because it's bothering us so much, we figure that He couldn't possibly forgive me of that. And then I think this last one is probably where most of us are. I know many times in my prayer when we're meeting around the Lord's table, you know, especially at that time, not that repentance can't take place at any time, should take place as soon as you figure out, but it's like, sorry that I've done this. And I have full intention that I'm not going to fall back into that sin, right? that I'm not going to fall back into doing that same thing I know that separates me from God until Tuesday when it happens. And that's if you're really good. Most of us, it's usually by Sunday afternoon, right? Anyway, the Bible portrays repentance as a fundamental requirement for salvation and a key component of the Christian life. It involves a genuine change of heart, turning away from sin and turning towards God, often accompanied by sorrow and regret. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. The Apostle Paul says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. And I will say this for those of you that know Terry Peer, that was his response this morning when I sent him this text. He just said, a repentance without regret. We may regret a lot of things in our life, but to share in the attitude of repentance without regret, that means I'm not sorry that I was sorry. Right? And really meaning it. And this says leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Verses like this emphasize that godly sorrow leads to repentance that brings salvation without regret, while worldly sorrow can lead to death. So the first thing is, what is repentance, or what repentance is, right? The best Bible verse I could find, and I searched through trying to see, was just simply Acts 3:19 explaining to us what repentance is. There's a lot of verses that tell us to repent, but this one kind of really lays out what repentance is. He says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We can never get the refreshing, the new change of mind and the change of action and the change of thinking, that refresh thought in our mind, if we're not willing to repent. Old things will continue to creep up. Believe you me, new things will continue to creep up if we do not repent. There are three things that what we want to look at here about what repentance is. And repentance is a turning away from sin. Repentance is not just feeling bad about sin, but actively choosing to turn away from it and toward God. It's a 180-degree turn. I've heard some preachers say it's a 360-degree turn. Well, if you turn around 360 degrees, you're right back where you started. It's got to be a 180-degree turn. That if we're headed this way, I remember years ago, Dean Jackson at family camp said that it's when they're in the Army and they'll tell you to repent or relent, they will tell you that that means stop where you're headed, the direction you're headed. I think he was actually in the Air Force, I think. But anyway, he would turn and 180 degrees and go the other direction. And that means when we are headed towards sin, we are headed towards trespasses, we are headed towards separation from God, we are headed towards doing our will versus His, when we are living our life for the flesh instead of for the Spirit, that we need to stop and turn around and go the opposite direction. That's the only way we can bring our souls and our lives back in accordance to the will of God, is turning away from sin. It's not walking parallel with it. It's not walking behind it. It's not trying to get out in front of it. It is walking the other way. It's also a change of mind. It involves a new way of thinking. And that's why I believe that the Christian is told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that every day we should that understand that our lives are a living sacrifice, and by the transforming, by the renewing of our mind, we need to tell ourselves each and every day, as Don Cooper says, that we are going to live this day for Jesus Christ. It's a change of mind. It's a new way of thinking, understanding, and evaluating sin. We no longer look at sin as a goof up, as a mistake. Sin is a separation from God. We need to evaluate ourselves. We need to evaluate sin in our lives. And in that process, we will evaluate how much God, the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all mean to us. There will be that of knowing that, as is shared in Scripture, holy, holy, holy. As the Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. That we need to be pure and holy. And it's the change of mind. And then, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The life comes to living. It's a call to action. Repentance is not merely a passive emotion, but an active choice to change one's life and walk in obedience to God's will. That's what repentance is, according to the Bible. Now let's take a look at repentance throughout the Bible. Old Testament figures, examples of repentance, of repentant individuals in the Old Testament, like King David and Jonah, demonstrate the power and the importance of repentance. Not just those that expressed repentance, but those that preached it as well. The words of Ezekiel are mighty powerful when it comes to talking about man's sin. We find here in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 20 through 23, it says this: the person who sins will die. How many of us are guilty of sin? We have been given a death sentence. But as Josh shared at the communion time, we've been given a gift, haven't we? A gift that we do not deserve. Praise Jesus for that. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And really what he's saying there is, quit passing the buck. If you've sinned, take responsibility for it. Quit blaming everyone else. If we've learned anything in the world today, is that people want to blame everybody else for the situations that they're in. And when the fact of the matter is, we've messed up, we've sinned, we've got ourselves into the situation that we're in. 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. But you got to change. Justice and righteousness. All his transgressions which he committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Especially when we get to the section here of the prophets. They bring a deep-seated importance for the need of repentance. Repentance is necessary for judgment, because judgment is coming. And we need to repent. I might be speaking out of turn here, but I'll just show you. So we've got 17 books of prophecy in the Old Testament. Five major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And I don't believe, I don't recall that there is a miracle done in any one of those 17 books. It's not about something miraculous happening in your life. But each and every one of those books has one theme, and that is repentance. Repentance, a change of mind that produces a change of action in your life, in my life, in our lives. Other biblical examples we have is the preaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus emphasized the importance of repentance in his own teachings and actions, calling people to turn from their sins and go and move toward God. How many times do we see he said, "Go and sin no more"? That's repentance. The apostles' preaching did the same. The apostles, following the example of Jesus, they preached repentance and they called people to turn toward God, to turn unto God for forgiveness. Acts 17:30 says, "At one time, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." You know what that means? In this great country in which we live, we need to repent. The nation overseas that everyone sees as the Holy Land is a nation that needs to repent. Each and every one of us, we are told in Scripture that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any person or any people. America has sin. Israel has sin. Europe, Africa, every country on every continent needs repentance to come back to the eyes and to the side of our Savior. So why is repentance important? Why is it important? Make us feel bad? Right? Because the worse you feel, the closer you are to God, right? No. No, what it is to get that out of your life, to get that misery out of your system. According to the Bible, repentance is necessary because it allows God to restore us. It allows for God to forgive us. It allows for God to purify us as individuals. It also helps in humility. Do we need more of that in our nation? Do we need more of that in the church? The answer would be yes. It helps to drive away the devil. It's a crucial part of our salvation and receiving grace, or receiving God's grace. Repentance involves turning away from sin and toward God, seeking forgiveness, and even making amends for past actions if necessary. Repentance finds its foundation for salvation is in repentance. The Bible consistently highlights repentance as a necessary step in the process of salvation and receiving God's forgiveness. I believe, and we find it in scriptures where we are told that we must do these things to be saved, right? And we'll share that at the end of the sermon, as we always do. It starts with belief, repentance. We must do this to move into a saved relationship. But we're also told in scriptures that there are things that we need to do as we are being saved. And I believe that repentance is one of those things that we need to continue on as we are being saved. It's essential for forgiveness, repentance is. That's why we're given verses like Luke 24:47 that emphasize forgiveness of sin is offered to those that repent. It's essential for a transformed life. Repentance leads to a genuine transformation of the heart and deeper relationship with God. We cannot approach our Lord and Master and Savior when we have the dark cloud of separation and sin in our lives. And it's also a way for us to experience God's grace. Verses like Romans 2:4, which says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance and experience His mercy. So how is repentance demonstrated then? How do we do that? How would we show that in our own life? It starts with a confession of sin. Confessing one's sins, not as our Roman Catholic friends say, where you confess it to a man, to a father, a priest. We confess our sins to our Father which art in heaven. And if necessary, we do confess to one another if it is involved a sin with sin against someone else. But don't use our time of repentance and confession as a time of being braggadocious. Remember, it goes back to that form of humility, of putting arrogance behind us, is why we have that confession of sin. Does it make us feel bad? Paul says yes. But it shouldn't be just that you are sorrowful, but that you are sorrowful to the point that you really want to make a change. We've all been there as kids, or maybe our own kids, or maybe our grandkids, or for some of you, your great-grandkids, or your great-great-grandkids, where they've been caught in a wrong against maybe a sibling or a cousin, and you'll say, now tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Because you told me to. Say it. Sorry. Yeah, but what are you sorry for? Well, because you saw me hit him. So you didn't, yeah. So if I didn't see you hit him, you wouldn't be sorry? Probably not. At least they're honest. Right? But sorrow like that doesn't get you anywhere. That's why the next time they're playing, someone gets smacked again, because there wasn't true sorrow there. So when we continue in the same thing over and over and over again, and even if we truly, sincerely mean it, We do it again. I'm so thankful that the mind of God works the way it does. But we still need to do our part. It's a key part of repentance, this confession of sin. And then there's the turning from sin. We've already referenced this already. Choosing to no longer engage in sinful behaviors and making amends for wrongs committed. And then lastly is walking in obedience. Why? Because we've turned from the wicked way, we've turned from the evil way, and now we are walking in God's way. We're walking in the narrow pathway, not the wide pathway that leads to destruction, but the narrow one that leads to our Lord and Savior, living a life that reflects God's will and pleasing Him through righteous actions. In essence, repentance is a vital part of the Christian faith, signifying a genuine change of heart and a commitment to living a life that pleases God. When we talk about sentence, when we talk about repentance and we talk about change of life and we talk about sins in our life, do we remember the two men in the life of Jesus at the very end that both let Jesus down? Judas betrayed our Savior. Peter denied our Savior three times. Both of them were sorry for what they did. Both of them even tried to make amends for what they did. Judas says, "Here, take the money back." He was sorry. Peter, can you just imagine as that rooster crowed what come to Peter's mind? Oh, my goodness. Not that he didn't know what he did. He knew what he was doing. But from that point then forward, here's the difference. Both were sorry for their actions. Judas goes out and hangs himself. Peter goes on to preach the first gospel sermon. See, they both were sorry, but only one made a 180-degree change. They even both showed regret. They even both tried to make amends. But the life that is lived for God, obedience to Him, is what then makes the difference. Judas ended it all. Peter was just a part of the beginning of the greatest revival the world would ever see, because this one was founded on Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urge you to believe who He is, and that He's not just a good guy, He's not just a prophet, that He is the Son of God, that He's the sinless Son of God. We urge you to repent. Not just to be sorry, but to say, "I'm changing everything to be with Jesus." Confess Him as Lord. Be immersed. Be lowered down as a dead man into His tomb. Arise to walk in the newness of life. And then do our best to live faithful for Him. And when we fail, because we will, it's us, Remember, I've asked for forgiveness, and I'm sincerely honest about it. I do not want to fall into that again until I do the next time. And I'm not saying I want to. I'm saying I made a choice again. That's where our faithfulness, that's that whole idea of being beyond reproach. It doesn't mean that you've never done anything wrong. It doesn't mean that you haven't sinned. It just means that if you have, you've come clean about it. They can't nail anything to you. That's living a faithful life for Him. Been praying for so many that this message would be one that I don't expect crying tears and everybody come walking forward right now. But I hope that this, through the course of this week, that we start to realize, you know what? I can do better. You know why? He deserves better. He deserves better. And He's not left us to do this thing called life alone. He has given us the church, and He has left us with His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit as that gift to help us in our walk with Him. If you're on the walk, then continue. Be faithful. If you need to begin that walk, do it now before it's eternally too late. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?